In the book of 1 Samuel, the 15th chapter, to most people here, is a very familiar story. It's a story of a battle, an event that happened in the days of King Saul. And it's the battle of Saul fighting with the Amalekites. And God gave specific instructions to Saul on what he wanted him to do. I want to approach this from maybe a little different standpoint than we normally do, and look at some things and some history about this, and maybe we can learn some things from it that we maybe had not known or had not thought of, and hopefully we can get some things out of it. But the Bible says in 1 Samuel 15:3, "And go and smite Amalek, utterly destroy all that they have, spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass." Now, no matter what you think of that command, it's not hard to understand, is it? God wanted them wiped out. He didn't want them to even bring their pets and things back from Amalek with them. He said, "You go wipe them out." Now, you know, when you listen to the news a lot, one of the things they bring up is this right here and say, how could a God be that hard-hearted? That he would go kill little children, that he would want to kill animals, that God would command them to completely wipe these people out. In fact, how could God do something just out of the blue like this? And they make out like God just woke up one day and decided, I don't like their looks. I think I'll just go wipe them out. You know, God's never worked that way. God is a righteous God, and he is a righteous judge, and he has never just decided, for no reason, I'm just going to go and I'm going to take care of these people because I don't like them. And there's some more history to that, but let me give you something else that's even better than that if you think about it. This is a 3,000-year-old battle that was fought. And here we are in the 21st century trying to learn something from something that happened 3,000 years ago. You want the kick in the head? The kick in the head is the battle should have never happened in the first place. And the cherry on top of that thing is the guy that led the armies into battle should have never been there in the first place. This should have never occurred, people. God didn't intend Israel to have a king. That was something people came up with. God did not intend for Amalek to be there when they took the land in Judges 2. He said, make no league with the nations. But Joshua and the people, you know, they disobeyed God. This die was cast for this generation in 1 Samuel 15, long time before they ever got to this point. I want you to know your decisions that you make have very real consequences. And you are going to affect people that you don't know their name that are going to be your descendants. I want you to know that. I go to a church in Gunner that was established in the late 1800s. They never heard of me. I wouldn't even be born for another 60 years after that church was started. But what they did had very real consequences for that town and that community and for me personally. The things you're doing now is going to affect generations to come. Joshua didn't do what God told him to do. He made a league with the nations. He didn't kill all of these people like God told him to do. This should have never happened. But the chickens come home to roost, so to speak. Do you remember why they had a king? God intended them to be ruled by judges. And in 1 Samuel chapter 8, they said, no, we will have a king over us. And that we may be like all the other nations, and he'll go out and fight our battles for us. You know what they forgot? They forgot verse 7 of 1 Samuel 8. You see, Samuel took it real personal when he got rejected. He thought they were rejecting him. And God said, hey, dry your eyes and quit crying. And in verse 7, he said, they haven't rejected you, Samuel. They've rejected me that I should not reign over them. Israel had a king. Now, I want you to know something, folks. This church is not a democracy. Now, I know we're big on democracies, you know, in our country, and we're not big on kings, and we can't really understand why somebody would want to have a king. And one thing you always hear is we don't want a president that becomes a king over us or something like that. But they wanted a king. Because they forgot that there was a king. The church is a monarchy. And it is led by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we don't get a vote on this stuff. The king has given the law and given the decree. Now, sometimes people decide we're going to follow men instead, and that's what happened with the days of Joshua. Joshua was a leader. Elders don't write scripture. Elders are supposed to make sure we go by the scripture. In the days of Joshua, they disobeyed the voice of God. They had this concept, maybe one isn't going to hurt. Maybe we don't have to destroy this bunch of people. Just one? I have a saying at home when people tell me, go, well, yeah, but I can handle it. My saying is this, yeah, but you're great and we're not. Like, you're special. You can handle it. You know, things tend to have a snowball effect on you. Have you ever noticed that, folks? It may start off with a little bitty thing here, and then down the road, this thing's huge and it's out of control. We was in Hawaii. And I was over there with my brothers-in-law, sister-in-law, Beb. We were over in Hawaii, and the brother-in-laws, the women were shopping or something. I don't know what they were doing. But we were walking down the street, and one of my brother-in-laws goes, hey, look at this fence. And I looked at it, it looked like a stone fence. And I go, what, you never seen a fence before? He goes, take a real good look at it. So we went up close, and it was built out of coconuts. That's pretty cool. I'd never seen a fence made out of coconuts. Now, they had warning signs about walking under trees that coconuts can hurt you if they fall out of a tree, you know. But I'm walking by, and there's this coconut on the ground. And I thought, okay, I'm going to have this coconut. It's a souvenir, you know. And so I take this coconut, and I showed it to Bev, and she goes, oh, that's neat. And I got to thinking, you know, we really need this coconut to be special. So I wrote a deal on there. I have a saying to her, forever and a day. My brother-in-law thought I wrote forever and a dog. It is day. And I wrote the date and the place in Hawaii that we were. And, you know, love always remembers. And I handed it to her. Now it's a memento. And it's fixing to become an heirloom. That's what happened to my little coconut. It started off as a coconut. Do you know you can't take coconuts off that island? I spent the next week trying to get that. I went to FedEx, UPS, the federal government, and I couldn't get my coconut off the island. And I told Bev, I can't get the coconut off the island. She said, you ain't throwing that coconut away. I go, well, we're moving to Hawaii. Because, I mean, I can't get this thing off this island. So we go to the airport, and I'm still carrying this coconut, and they separate me out from the group. I've heard of this stuff happening before, too, and this ain't good. And I had to go through the Department of Agriculture for Hawaii and for the United States, and they finally approved. You know, that made me nervous. I go, what if this thing really does have something that'll eat you or something? Maybe I shouldn't have picked this coconut up to start with. And finally, they let me take that coconut, and we still got that coconut sitting on the shelf at home. But it started off with, look at this fence. And the next thing I know, we've got a family heirloom that's going to be handed down to the kids. It starts that way, doesn't it? It starts off small. It's a little thing. And then it snowballs and gets out of hand. You know, we're meeting in what we call the little building, which is 1,000 square feet bigger than the main building because we're fixing to redo it too. You know how that thing started? I'll tell you how that thing started. One of the elders at home goes, you know, we don't have a place to store lawnmowers and weed eaters for our to do our landscaping and take care of our church lawn. We need a storage building. So we all got together and we go, yeah, we can do that. Now, my little brother-in-law that loves the singing goes, you know what we can do? We could build one end of a building, and it'll have a storage area on it, and it'll be a three-open pavilion with a roof over it. We can have singings and stuff there. And so, okay, now we're going to build this three-open-sided building with storage where he can build a little stage and have his singings and stuff. And the women come up to me, and they go, have you thought about hair and makeup? Do I look like I think about hair and makeup? Are you kidding me? So now we're going climate control. And you know what? We got that thing, and it's wonderful to have. It's a nice place to meet. We can have our lunches. We can have singings. We can do all that stuff in that building. And you know what Doyle told me the other day, the elder that started this? We still don't have a place to put the lawnmower. But this thing started off as a storage shed, and then it grew into this thing with porches on it and all that. And, you know, there's nothing wrong with that. But, folks, that's the way sin will work, too. It'll start off little. I can handle it. I can do it. And then the next thing you know, it just grows and grows and grows until it's out of hand. And that's what happened to Israel. And their children's children's children reaped the benefits of that disobedience. I told you God didn't just wake up one day and decide to go after Amalek. Amalek was actually a son of Esau, according to Genesis 36. You know, that made them cousins somewhat. I mean, somehow they were related. You know, Jacob and Esau, you know, and Amalek was a son of Esau. And so they were somewhat related in there anyway. Now, this don't have anything to do with the price of eggs in China or what we're talking about. But Esau, you know, sold his birthright to Jacob. Jacob wrestled with an aunt. My nieces get on me all the time. Marlon, he did not wrestle. He wrestled. And so he wrestled with an angel. And that angel touched his hip and dislocated it. But he was afraid of his brother. Let that one soak in. Esau was bad to the bone, boys. And Jacob was concerned about that. But Amalek was a child of Esau that was one of those descendants. In Exodus 17, there was a prophecy that Amalek would be put out of remembrance. You see, when they come out of the Exodus and they're heading to the promised land, they weren't in this little tight group. This thing strung out for miles. They had there were 3-4 million people. They had their cattle. You have the young, the old, the infirm, and they had stragglers into this thing. This thing was strung out for miles across that desert. Amalek had a bad habit. They would swoop down on the stragglers. And they had an interesting way of handling this. They took a sword or whatever they called it. We'd call it a machete. And they chopped them into little pieces. Which explains what happened to Agag the king when we get down to that. Why Samuel did that. And God said, because of what Amalek, those people have done to my people, I'm going to take care of that. Now, when they got the promised land, they were supposed to, but they didn't get it done. And that's why Saul was told to go do it. The judgment of God is righteous. Now, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, I like these verses. Paul says, the time of my departure is at hand. I'm ready to be offered. I finished the course. I fought a good fight. I kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, that the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Did you hear what he said? The Lord, the righteous judge. God's judgments are righteous, folks. He wasn't just being mean to these folks. God had said, if you do that, you're going to be punished. And that's exactly, we've been warned, haven't we? God's judgment's righteous. He's the righteous judge. You know, I used to read that as just a statement of fact, that Jesus is the judge, God is the judge. But you know what else it is? It's a warning. There's one righteous judge, and it's not me. This stuff of getting up and we decide who can be saved, I know they weren't saved. How do you know that? Did God make you the judge? You see, that's a warning. Jesus will judge souls, not Marlon, not you. That's not our job. You know, there's a question I will never answer when we get down to the end of a Bible study. I've done tons of Bible study with people, and every now and then somebody will look at me and go, do you think I'm saved? That is a job reserved for, let's say, God. That's not Marlon. The question is, do you think you're saved? And the bigger question is, does Jesus think you're saved? Normally, if we got to ask that question, we know the answer to it, don't we? But I'm not going to say, yes, this guy was saved, and no, that guy wasn't. You know why? Because that's the job of the Lord. He's the righteous judge. According to 2 Corinthians, we're all going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the things done in the body, whether it be good or bad. And the Lord will decide that, whether it's good or whether it's bad. But I can't tell you whether or not you're saved, but you know. And the Lord knows. And that's his job. And one day he will judge. And just as sure as he made a judgment on Amalek that there in Exodus 17, that their remembrance would be taken away, his judgments are righteous. Now, I got a sneaking suspicion about judgment, that on judgment day, I'm going to look for the mercy of God and not the justice of God. And God offers his mercy to us if we'll accept it. But you know whether or not you're saved. You know whether or not you're all right with God. In Numbers 24, verses 7 and 20, the Bible says Amalek will cease to exist. Deuteronomy 25, 19, he'll blot them out of remembrance of Amalek. God had prophesied this is going to happen because of the way they did his people. They're going to be blotted out. Judges tells us Amalek will be left. When the Amalek came and got on them, they left neither sheep, nor ox, nor ass. When Amalek attacked the people, they took everything. Now you know why he said, don't bring their animals back. That's exactly what had happened. And God's judgment is... Can you imagine accusing God of being unrighteous? Can you imagine accusing, saying that God's unfair? You know, Israel did that. I want to turn. We quote this a lot, but in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 18, I want to start in verse 20, and I want to read this to you. This is God's people, and God is talking to his people. And he says this, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him. The wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. But if the wicked will turn from all his sins that he hath committed and keep all my statutes and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live, he shall not die. That's fair, isn't it? If a wicked person changes from his wickedness and he comes to God and does the righteousness and the will of God, he shall not die. Now he goes a little further. All his transgressions that he hath committed, they shall not be mentioned unto him. You know, that's what Hebrews says. I'll be to them a God. They shall be to me a people, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. In his righteousness that he hath done, he shall live. Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God, and not that he should return from his ways and live? Now, flip the coin over. This is where people are going to say God's unfair. But when the righteous turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity and doeth according to all the abominations that the wicked man doeth, shall he live? All his righteousness that he hath done shall not be mentioned. In his trespass that he hath trespassed, and in his sin that he hath sinned, in them he shall die. Now, verse 25. Yet you say the way of the Lord is not equal. Hear now, O house of Israel, is not my way equal, or not your ways unequal? You know what he's telling them? They had the idea because they existed in a nation and God had chosen them for his purpose, which is to bring the Messiah into the world, that he wasn't going to be as harsh on them as he was some of these other folks. But do you think the law of God didn't apply to them? And if later on in the prophets, they even say, they even make mention of the fact, Israel, do you think you're better than these guys are, that you're going to get away with it, but God's going to punish them? That's what they thought. The judgment of the Lord is righteous. His ways are equal. And he has offered a way for people to turn from their sin, come to him, and to live. But we got to follow him. I've quoted Matthew 7:21 an awful lot during the years of preaching that I've done. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of the Father which is in heaven. And I've applied it somewhat, I think, inaccurately over the years. Because I would apply it to people that aren't listening to the voice of God out in the world. And yes, that's true. They're not doing the Father's will. I understand that. But you know, that's not what he was talking about. What did he mean when he said, those that don't do the will of the Father? This is the end of the Sermon on the Mount, folks. You know the part about turn the other cheek? You know the part about go the extra mile? You know the part about do unto men whatsoever you would do unto them, they would do to you, you do to them? In other words, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. When you make your prayers, don't do it for a show. What do you think he was talking about? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. It's hard. Are we doing the will of the Father? He told you what his will was. He didn't just leave that up to us to guess about. He just gave the Sermon on the Mount, three chapters of this stuff. That's what he's talking about. He's not talking about the world. Yes, it applies to people that will turn their back on God, but it also applies to us if we refuse to do the will of the Father. Now, how do you know you're doing God's will? When you do what God wants you to, when you really don't, you're doing the Lord's will. I was very young in the faith and had a fellow come over to the house, and he was, well, we call him Lit. he had had too many recreational beverages, and I'm in my early 20s, and he had to be 75 if he was a day, and he was staggering around, and he opened up, and he said, let me tell you something, boy, if you throw another peach limb in my yard, I'm going to thrash you. No idea what this dude's talking about. I think he was at the wrong house, to be honest with you. You know what I mean? And he goes, you know what a thrashing is, boy? I go, yes, sir. I'll go get that, and hopefully it won't happen again, you know? And I said, we'll try to take care of this. And I was nice to him, helped him back out and all that. And he goes, well, I'll tell you what, you Church of Christ people are all right. And he staggered on off. I shut the door, and I had done exactly what Jesus wanted me to do. And I thought, are you out of your mind? Why is he still alive? Marlon, why did you let him walk thrashing? I'll show him what a thrashing is. I'll break him in half. I did the right thing and felt terrible. Because Marlon's natural nature was wanting to override what Jesus told him to do. My nature is not to turn the other cheek. I wasn't raised that way, folks. If you go slap somebody in the face, you better be able to whip him. That's kind of the way it was. But when your will bends to the Father's will, then you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. That's what he's talking about. When what you would do as a natural person is overridden because you want to do what God has told you to do, even when you don't like it. And I didn't like it. I can be honest with you about it. But that's what the Lord wanted us to do, isn't it? Sometimes it's not easy to choke down our real selves to do the will of the Father, is it? But that's what he was talking about on doing the will of the Father. Even when we don't want to, even when we don't like it, even when I've had some of the young guys come up and go, I'll tell you what we ought to say. No, don't do that. What you ought to say is not right. Here's what we are going to do. We had a deal after the towers fell in New York City. They said, Martin, we need to have a special prayer service for all them folks. And I said, I agree with that. We ought to do that. We ought to pray for all them. And it was a terrible tragedy. Y'all all remember that. Most of you remember that. And I said, the first person we're going to pray for is Osama bin Laden. Yeah, you could hear a pin drop. And one of them goes, I don't know if I'm doing that. Pray for them that persecute you and despitefully use you. Not easy. But you do the will of the Father. That's not our, no. My first thought when those things came down, we found out it was a terrorist attack. Let's go over there and kill them all and let God sort the dead. That's not what God said for Christians to do, is it? Sometimes it's not easy to do that. God's ways are just, but God is the judge. God will determine. You know how one way that we don't think like God, and I've used this before. My ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts, as are the heavens above the earth. And I got to thinking about that because it was an anniversary of this serial killer, Ted Bundy. And you don't have to worry about Ted Bundy. They executed him and all that. But this serial killer got put to death because he killed all these young women. You know, you can't make this kind of stuff up, folks. in Florida, where they put him to death, there was a McDonald's, and they ran a special. They had a, if Bundy fries, free fries. You can't make that kind of stuff up. But that's the way we think. This guy's a serial killer. He's murdered innocent people. He's finally getting what he deserves. And then we have somebody that's been trying to serve God all their life and have been a Christian, and they die, and we're just heartbroken. And there's nothing wrong with being heartbroken about that. But what did the Lord say? The Lord said, do I have any pleasure that the wicked should die? Blessed in the eyes of the Lord is the death of one of his saints. Well, I don't think like that, folks. That's not the way I would naturally look at things. God's ways are right, and we've got to bend our will to his will. But God's justice and judgment, mercy, they're righteous. His ways are equal. Ours are the ones that have a problem. God has a remedy for our sins. He did for theirs, if we choose to do it. But we've got to choose to do it God's way. Now, I like Samuel. Boy, I really like Samuel. I'll tell you why. Samuel didn't have good eyesight at this point, and I understand what that's like. I really do. Have a hard time seeing stuff. Bev goes, you don't read as much. Well, you wouldn't read as much either if you couldn't see it, you know. You know how you know you're getting older? Your iPhone begins to look like an iPad, you know, just so you can see it. And then you're going, you know, trying to make that stuff bigger. I understand the loss of eyesight, not be able to see as good as you used to. Then Samuel couldn't see. He told Saul, he said, you go over there. God said, wipe them out. Saul comes back. You know he didn't do that, 1 Samuel 15. He didn't go wipe them out. But you know, as bad as his eyesight was, there wasn't nothing wrong with the man's hearing. And Saul came back and he said, did you obey the voice of the Lord? And Saul goes, I have went the way and obeyed the voice of the Lord. And Samuel goes, then why am I hearing oxen and sheep? The lowing of the cattle, the bleeding of sheep, I think the Bible says it. If you did what God told you to do, hot rod, how come I hear this stuff? Now, Saul must have either been delusional or he did like a lot of us do. He lied to himself. You see, he said, I have gone the way of the Lord, and the people took of the sheep and the cattle and the oxen. Now get this one. The chief of the things that should have been destroyed. You see, I brought back Agag the king, but it was the people that brought this other stuff back, and I know what the Lord really meant. He really meant this stuff over here, not what I've done. Do we think like that? I think sometimes, now young people, you're probably going to have to Google this one, but used to watch a show called The Beverly Hillbillies. Stay with me. We're not off the rail yet. We're getting there, but we're not off yet. The wheels aren't completely off this sermon. But I used to watch a show called The Beverly Hillbillies. One of the guys on there was named Jethro. I like Jethro. I could relate to him. And he would quote something and go, is that what they said? He goes, it's the Pert and Near version. It was Pert and Near. Well, I know what Pert and Near. Did you do what God told you? Pert and Near. I got pretty close. We think that's okay. Did God say bring the king back? That's not what God said. And Saul, you're the king. You're the leader. You're supposed to guide these people. And they brought back this sheep and oxen and all that kind of stuff. Is that what God? Well, you know, Pert and Near kept most of the commandments. We think that's okay? It didn't work for Saul, did it? And then he tried to shift the blame. The people, and you know, Samuel, you know this bunch. You know how they are. They brought that stuff back. It wasn't me. I did what God said, but you know how they are. And forgetting the fact that you're the king, by the way. And then he hits real good. He gets down to good intentions. You know, there's an old saying that the road to hell is paved with good intentions, and it has to come from stuff like this. But he said, let me tell you something, preacher. We brought this stuff back, but we didn't do it to consume it upon our lust. We are going to offer a sacrifice to your God. What happened to our God? To your God in Gilgal. You see, we're going to have a super sacrifice, and we're going to do this like the Lord's never seen before. Now make something out of that. Surely the Lord would be happy with that, wouldn't he? He likes us to make sacrifice. He ordered it in the law that we would offer sacrifice and things like that. Surely he can't get upset about that. And we're doing good. Look at the good we're doing. Now, there's a guy named Balaam. It's scripture. The one that had the donkey that talked. And the king Balak wanted him to curse God's people. God told him, don't you do it, Balaam. And the servants of Balak came to him, and Balaam said, if he gave me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord to do either good or evil of my own mind. But what the Lord says, that I'll speak. Good intentions? How many things are started by good intentions that have changed the way God's people worship? How many times has the plan of salvation evolved? Well, in the eyes of God, never, actually. But people come up with all kinds, and it's good intentions, folks. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Don't reinvent the wheel. Don't fight the Lord for the wheel, the drivers. Let the Lord drive. Now, Saul goes through all this, and he makes this big production of what we're going to do and how we're going to do this. As the Lord is great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as in obeying his voice, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than to the fat of the ram. Just do what God told you to do. That's what Samuel told Saul. Just do what God told you to do. Why is that so hard? So you see, he lied to himself, thinking, I got pretty close to what God said. He shifted the blame to the people, and then he tried to say, but we did it out of good intentions, and surely it's going to be okay. Does that sound familiar? This 3,000 years ago, we ain't changed a lick. We're still doing it. That's the point, folks. We're still doing, the people are still doing the same thing. There are people out there that think God's unfair. There are people that think that if I get pretty close, it's okay. There are people that are out there going, well, it's somebody else's fault. There are folks out there that are going, hey, but I tell you what, I know it's not what God said, but look at the good we're doing. We're still doing it 3,000 years later. Just do it the Lord's way. We're going to do it the Lord's way? You know, when you get to the book of Acts, the second chapter, Simon Peter starts talking. The spirits fell upon him. And I want you to listen to this. Saul, when he was told what to do, do you know who told him to do that? Well, Samuel the prophet. Nope. Samuel, just the mouthpiece. The Holy Spirit was telling him what to do. Jesus said, the words that I speak, they are spirit and they are life. Now, in Acts chapter 2, you get to the first four verses, and it talks about on the day of Pentecost, they were all with one accord in the house, and the Spirit fell upon them, the cloven tongues of fire. The Spirit, they begin to utter as the Spirit directed them. So what Peter is about to say is the Holy Spirit speaking. Now, Jesus also made another statement in John chapter 12. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. You see, to judge the utterance of the Spirit is to reject Jesus. To reject what the Spirit utters is to reject the Lord himself. They begin to speak as the Spirit gave them utterance. You know what Peter did? He stood up with the 11, said, men and brethren. And he started preaching. And he said, you remember there was a fellow that came among us, and he was approved of God by signs and miracles and wonders, and was delivered by the determinate counsel and was crucified. He says, whom you crucified. That same Jesus that you did that to, God's raised him up, and he's on the right hand of God. Now, they had an epiphany that day. How would you feel if you just realized we killed the Son of the living God, the Messiah we've been preaching about, listening to sermons about, reading about? We killed him. And it shook them. It broke their heart. They were pricked in the heart, the Bible said. Men and brethren, what shall we do? Does God have a way for us to get out? Is it over? Are we just done? They were desperate. And then Peter, as the Spirit gave him utterance, said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Now, Brother Martin, we're not too big on that baptism thing. I didn't write it, I just read it. Spirit uttered it. You wouldn't want to reject the words of the Spirit, would you? People do it all the time. I just don't see why I would have to do something like that. I just don't think that's fair. "Rejecteth me and receiveth not my words." They spake as the Spirit gave them utterance. Why would you reject that? 3,000 years ago, in this battle, that guy was doing the very same thing that people do every day. "Well, I just don't see how I could do that, or why God would want me to do that." Exact same thing he did 3,000 years ago. The Spirit uttered it. Surely we would listen to the utterance of the Spirit. In the story of the Good Samaritan, do you know how we got that? You know what brought that on? Jesus told the story of the Good Samaritan because he was talking with a fella, and this fella, and Jesus talked about what are the great commandments, and the second commandment is love your neighbor as yourself. And this guy, "Who is my neighbor?" is the question, and that brought on the teaching of the Good Samaritan. But I want you to look at what he said in Luke 10:29. It says, "And he willing to justify himself said," and we've been doing it ever since. Now, I don't make bad decisions. Bev goes sometimes, "Go, Martin, can you ever think of a time you were wrong?" And I go, "I'll get back with you on that one." But I don't make decisions like going, "Hey, watch this. This is going to be a terrible decision. I think it's going to be awful." But, you know, sometimes things blow up in your face, fellas. You know what I mean by that one there. It was a bad decision. You shouldn't have made that one. And now you got to explain why you made that bad decision. And Bev will quote that to me. "And he willing to justify himself said." We all have done it, haven't we? "And he willing to..." And, you know, the book of Proverbs says every man's right in his own eyes. That's why she asked the question. Every man's right in his own eyes, but God ponders the hearts. Are we trying to justify ourselves? Are we lying to ourselves? Are we blaming others? Are we doing the pert near version? Folks, that's what they've been doing for years and years and years. Why not just listen to the utterance of the Spirit and follow the Holy Spirit? Why not do that? You know, we got in a bad habit for a while, and I found out that basically what happens when things get in a mess is because we didn't do it the way God told us to do to start with. And you know how we straighten it out? Now, real men don't read the instructions, and we do that with the Bible too. But when it blows up in our face and we make a real mess out of it, we turn in the Bible and figure out what happens. You know, we go back and do it God's way, and just like a miracle, the water smooths right over. When are we going to learn that? Now, God decided through Samuel, "Okay, Saul, because you didn't obey the voice of the Lord, you're not going to be king anymore. He's going to take the kingdom from you and give it to another." Now, I want you to know, when Saul heard that, he didn't go, "I've sinned, I guess it's over, here's the crown, I'm going back to the house." Saul did not go quietly into that good night. That's why he died the death that he did. He did everything he could from that moment on to stop David from taking the throne. He tried to kill David. He hunted him. And there was war in Israel because Saul would not give up that throne easily. You see, he just kept defying God. That's why he died like he did. God gave the throne to David, to another man that would do God's will. How long are we going to reject the word of the Lord? How long are we going to fight God before we realize that we do it the Lord's way or not at all? In John 10 and 10, the thief comes for to steal, to kill, and destroy, but I've come that they may have life and have it more abundantly. You know, I used to think that happens when you die. Maybe the abundant life happens when you die, because I didn't feel very abundant, you know, and things. I thought sometimes things don't go real good. And, you know, then it dawned on me that sometimes, you know, the old car won't run and stuff like that, you know, and, you know, and we got to scrape together the light bill, and I'm kind of a Job. And then it dawned on me, you know, Marlon, what you call problems are really inconveniences. Bev called me today, 5 hours away, goes, the youngest daughter, her car's got a flat. Well, let me just run right down and change it. Why don't I just head on over? Sure. You know, that's very, but you know it's not a problem. I've got sons there. I go call one of them, get them to come over and take care of that for you and all that. It's inconvenient. Abundant life doesn't start when you die, folks. Jesus came to give you abundant life now and eternal life later. He wants to enrich our lives if we will let him. And if we follow his will and follow his word and we bend our will to his will, we're going to have abundant life. But if we follow the thief, he came to kill, to steal, and destroy, and he ain't playing games, and you can't handle him. You need God on your side. The consequences of your decisions and your actions are very, very real. And your life can be destroyed by making a bad choice, a bad decision that goes against the will of God. Kill, steal, and destroy. And we've seen it happen in life after life after life. And you know what's bad about that? Is some of those families is still going to be affecting them 100 years from now. Did these? The decision to put that king on the throne happened a long time ago. And it affected them. Joshua decided not to listen to God and not make a league, and made a league with the nations, and it affected them from the conquest. And the decisions you make right now are very, very real in their consequences for you, your family, and the descendants, some of which you will never know their name. Paul said about some companions in Philippians 4 whose names are in the book of life. Is your name there? Is your name in the book of life? Paul said, these brethren here, their names are in the book of life. I had a fellow say one time, and I thought it was kind of humorous, but it's really not if you think about it. He goes, if I could get a copy of this thing, I'd get a copy of the book of life, and the Lord would hand it down to me. And I'd look at it one page, double-spaced. And he goes, what I'd do, I'd set it down, and I'd get out of the way, because I'm going to be trampled by people wanting to see if their name's there. You don't have to go look in it to know your name's there. What you have to do is bend your will to the Father's will. That's what you have to do. You have to listen to the utterance of the Spirit. The decisions you're about to make are very real. They have real consequences that affect real people. We have all kinds of mission statements out there. The brethren said, what do you think our mission is? Our mission is to have real solutions to real problems for real people in the real world. That's our mission. Jesus has the answers to straighten lives out. Real solutions to real problems for real people in the very real world. And the decisions you're about to make, The consequences are going to be very real tonight and for years and generations to come.